Okay, I'm recording. So it's mitzvah number 5. Let me share my source sheet with you. Here we go. It's interesting and different than anything we've done so far, and probably won't take us quite as long to read, because here is the mitzvah. Here we go, okay? A verse calls it self-appraisal. What do you notice in the first 5 seconds of this chavura that's different than everything else that we've had, that we've done?
I don't usually get to see your source sheets, but there's no mitzvah called self-appraisal.
Very good, right? There is no Hebrew parallel in this mitzvah, okay? So every mitzvah he has so far, he called it the sovereignty of God. Kabbalas Olmach Hashemayim. It's not always an exact translation. Unity of God. Achdus. Idolatry. Avodah Zarah. Shituf. The world around us. Shalol Asur Acharei Ad Levayin. Right? Sometimes it's kind of like a parish, his translation. This is the only mitzvah so far. I also am not 100% sure about this, but I think it is the only mitzvah in all of Chorev that he gives it a name in English and not a name in Hebrew. What does that mean if he gives it a name in English and not a name in Hebrew? It's fascinating, right? It means that Rav Hirsch feels like this is a central hashkafic topic. I'm like continuing to flip through the Chorev and see if there's anything else that has an English and not a Hebrew title. I don't think so. I'll let you know if I ever find something, but I think this might be it. Okay, but it's central enough that it is mitzvah number 5 out of 118. It's central enough that you're going to see it's similar to one of the ones that we did, but Rav Hirsch feels like it's different enough that he gives it its own mitzvah, even though he only has 118. He doesn't even have 613, so to speak. And he feels like it's central to our hashkafic outlook, and there's no Hebrew phrase that he pulls from anywhere, neither Torah nor Chazal, to explain this concept. So I'm not 100% sure, let's say, why or why not, but it's fascinating. Right on the onset, we already have something that's different than what we've seen so far. Hi, Daniela. Hello to you. So nice to see you. Welcome, welcome. I saw that little like arrow. I was like, there's someone else on this call? Hello. Hi, Dina Bracha. Did I just call you Daniela? Dina Bracha. Your thing says Daniela. I'm like, I don't think that's your name. Okay. Hi, Dina Bracha. Welcome, welcome. Okay.
Well, good. No worries.
Thanks. Yeah. Thanks for like me taking Zoom's input and then not taking Zoom's input. So nice to see you, Dina Bracha. Okay, great. You came for a really fun one because, again, this is like beating our expectations of what should be happening. Okay, here we go. So let's learn it together. You're going to notice something quickly on the source sheet that's also different than everything else. Here we go. Upentisa, this is Devarim 4:19-20. Fascinatingly, almost every single mitzvah that we've encountered so far and almost every single mitzvah that we will encounter in this hashkafic area is from Devarim. Which is just cool. It shows you that like Moshe is doing a massive amount of hashkafic programming of Bnei Yisrael before he dies. Okay, here we go. Upenti sa'enecha hashamayma v'ra'isa es hashemesh v'sa'ireach. The left translation is Rav Hirsch's translation, which I should have done. I kept putting Sepharia's translation, and I'm like, I have to put Rav Hirsch's translation. From this, I just modernized the English a little bit. Upenti sa'enecha hashamayma v'ra'isa es hashemesh v'sa'ireach v'sa'kuchavim kol tzva hashamayim. Lest you look up, meaning you'll look up but don't think what it's about to tell you that you're going to think, and see in the sky the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of the heaven, v'nidachta v'hishtachavisa lehem, and you will be drawn away. Irnidachas is like an entire city that gets drawn after Avodah Zarah, that goes astray after Avodah Zarah. Okay, v'nidachta v'hishtachavisa lehem, and you'll get drawn away and worship them. Va'avadetem es asher chalak Hashem Elokecha osam l'chol ha'amim. And you're going to serve what Hashem has allotted to all of the people of the world. Tachas kol ha'shamayim, under the whole world. Va'eschem l'kach Hashem v'yotzi eschem mikuh ha'barzel, mi'mitzrayim. But you, Hashem, took, and he took you out of Mitzrayim from the iron furnace, from Egypt, lihiyos lo la'am nachala kayom hazeh, to be to him a people of an inheritance as you are this day. It's a good thing Rav Hirsch has his English over there, otherwise I'd be like struggling to try to figure out how to translate this. Okay, so we just keep falling back on Rav Hirsch. Let's do that one more time. Penti sa'inecha hashamayim v'ra'isa es hashemesh v'sireach v'gesa kochavim kol tzva hashamayim v'nidachta v'yishtachavisa lehem v'avadetem. Don't look up at the sky and see all the hosts of the sky and all these powerful forces that seem to you in the sky and be drawn after them and worship them. Because, it seems to be, Asher chalak Hashem lokecha usam l'chol ha'amim tachas kol ha'shamayim, which the Lord has allotted to all the people under all of the heaven. Ve'eschem l'kach Hashem, v'yotzi eschem mikur barzel, mimitzrayim, because Hashem took you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Mitzrayim, liyos lo la'am nachalek hayom hazeh, to be to him this people as this day. Okay. Now, what does this sound like so far? Which mitzvah that we've already done does this one sound like? Avodah Zarah, right? Don't look up at the sky and serve all of those figures and powerful things. But what's the weird thing that happens in this pasuk that I'm not sure we see anywhere else? That is actually extremely strange. Right? When I was reading that, did some part of you, like, some question mark went off somewhere in your head? Or you're like, this doesn't really follow. Did that happen to all of you guys? Yes, I hope so. Some part of this sounded super weird. Which was this. It seems to give a justification for not serving Avodah Zarah. Okay? Our actual mitzvah on Avodah Zarah, two beforehand, mitzvah number three was Avodah Zarah. This was the pasuk. Nothing else should be a god to you alongside my omnipresent and all-evading dominion. Right? Which is, Lo yelecha Elohim acherim al panai. Don't have any more gods. This seems to give a justification for not having gods, and it's a weird justification, isn't it? Don't have any other gods because, hey, what do you mean you're going to serve the sun? Everyone has the sun, but God took you out of Mitzrayim, so you should serve him. And it's like, what? That's our, like, don't serve the sun and the moon. Come on, everybody has the sun and the moon. You should serve the person who took you out, who's more special. It's like a funny justification for not serving Avodah Zarah. And again, this mitzvah isn't even called Avodah Zarah, it's called self-appraisal. So we're like, what's going on? You know who's not going to help us at all? Look at this source sheet. It's the first time this happened too. The Sefer HaChinuch, who has nothing on this mitzvah, even though he has to fit 613 mitzvahs into, as we spoke about before. He doesn't have anything here. And I don't even know how to cross-reference if he has another mitzvah in another place on the same topic, because Rav Hirsch doesn't give a topic, right? What is self-appraisal? We don't even know what the Hebrew correlate is. So I can't see if the Sefer HaChinuch, again, if you call this Avodah Zarah, I'd be like, oh, well, Sefer HaChinuch thinks that Avodah Zarah is back in Shmos, right? He doesn't give us any name. So I can't even look up if Sefer HaChinuch really has like another name for it. Okay, so we're stuck with only Rav Hirsch, which is great, because Rav Hirsch is the best. So don't worry. Okay, but that's our task going into this mitzvah, is what is self-appraisal? What does that even mean? Why is this the pasuk? And how is this different than Avodah Zarah, which we've seen already? And what is this justification of, like, don't serve the heavens and things in the heaven because, hey, that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under earth, but you, God's taken out of Mitzrayim. Like, what is that about? Okay, ready? Here we go. 19, okay? They're paragraph numbers, so that's what these numbers mean, and I'll be referring to paragraph 19, 20, 21. Okay, I think I'm going to read it inside my book because that makes me happier. But I'll try to put down the page when I have a chance. Okay, here we go. Self-appraisal. Let me just make sure we're in the right place. Okay, I'm going to read it inside and then we'll talk about what he's saying. Okay, here we go. Here's the first paragraph. There's no more effective protection. And also, this is great, because we don't have Sefer HaChinuch, so we're going to read every single word over Rav Hirsch. There is no more effective protection against the danger of deifying a creature than a proper self-appraisal, than being completely permeated with the consciousness of your own task in life. If you feel yourself to have been born only for enjoyment or suffering, then indeed you will bend the knee to every being that dazzles you with its powers, as being in your eyes one of the levers that moves the world. If, however, you feel yourself to have been assigned by God to the station in which you were born, in order to execute his will at just that post, in that circle, with those means, in that space of time, and for that part of his world, were your task only that of a blade of grass, then with that consciousness and that spirit, you stand on a level with the most brilliant, most gifted creatures. In that consciousness, you see all creatures on a level, all performing the tasks assigned to them by God, all servants around the throne of God. And the former servant is man, charged with fulfilling God's will consciously and freely. Okay? Beautiful, right? It took me like a bunch of times reading this to understand what on earth was going on. So like, I'm already smiling, but it's okay that you're not. Here's what just happened in that paragraph, right? Here's how this is different than Avodah Zarah. And this is where the big question here is, like, how is this, again, different than the mitzvah of Avodah Zarah? Let me just recap that for a second. I read it to you 5 seconds beforehand. The climax of the point of that mitzvah was this sentence. inevitably you will, meaning if you keep looking, this is how we started the mitzvah of Avodah Zarah. You're going to look, and again, the same thing. You're going to look, you're going to see the sun and the moon. You're going to see different powers, people, forces of nature, forces of history, forces in your own self, right? You're going to see all of these forces that seem to be super powerful in the world around you. And your key is not to look at them as being actual forces in their own right, but as all being forces that are controlled by God who controls you also. Okay, and this was his ending sentence of that. If, again, you see all these things and you give them power, inevitably you will forfeit the vocabulary. Just kidding. Okay, so if, again, you attribute power outside of only God alone, inevitably you will forfeit the vocation of man and an Israelite, of being a true servant of God. In order to snatch some advantage or to secure your property or to gain the favor of the owner of a property or to indulge your own fancy, meaning for whatever reason you might have that you think will benefit you, you will of necessity leave God's will out of sight and become either the slave or the idol of your fellow creatures, although you ought to be only their brother, a child like them of the one and only God, man and Israelite. Literally, like, love those words, okay? So he recaps that in the beginning here, right? And that's our big question. How is this different than Avodah Zarah? And this is what he's talking about. Again, he does this in contradistinction to what it shouldn't look like. He says, listen, if you feel yourself to have been born only for your enjoyment or suffering, right? If the world is only about your own happiness, which is necessarily, anyone who's a true atheist will have to say this, right? If you ask them, well, what's the point of the world? The only answer they could say is to make myself happy. I've done this to atheists before. I've asked them, well, then what's the point of the world? And the only actual answer they ever have is like, well, I just to enjoy it, to be happy, to have a good life, however they want to define it. Maybe a responsible life, maybe not. A good life, basically, however I define it. Okay, so if you're just trying to have a good life, however you define it, then what is necessarily going to happen, right? You will bend the knee to everything that dazzles you with its power, right? Anything that you see as might have a power over your having a good life or you having happiness, you necessarily will worship that. Again, as he said in the previous one, you'll be the slave or the idol of your fellow man. There's no other choice, okay? So he's basically recapping that here. But this is where this pasuk changes something. And that's why it seems to be giving a justification for Avodah Zarah that isn't a justification for Avodah Zarah. This is what Rav Hirsch is telling us about this mitzvah specifically. This is the first time that we have a mitzvah about how. When he was describing the mitzvah of not doing Avodah Zarah, he's not talking about, and he hasn't yet told us, how to accomplish this shift in perspective that he keeps promulgating, right? You should not look at anything else as being more powerful than you. You should look at all of it, including yourself, as coming, the only power that they have, as coming from God. This is the first time that he's answering the how. And that's what he's talking about in this pasuk. The problem with this pasuk, the problem with the person in this pasuk, is that they look at the sky, and what they see are things that are more powerful than them. And what Rav Hirsch is saying is that this person's erred perspective would be fixed, because what they should see is that they should look at the sky, they should look at all the other powers available to them in the entire world, and what they should see are absolute equals. They should see, as he said before, brothers and all children of God. So you know that you're in error as soon as you look up to these powerful forces, and reverse is like, of course the sun is more powerful than you. Of course, like, the planets and the history of the world is more powerful than you. But your problem is that you look at things that are more powerful than you, and you see them as being, like, greater than you. And they're not. They're not lesser than you either. You're on the same plane. And that's where he's going to talk about. That's where he's going to go into this justification. It's the how. How do we do that? How do we look around and see everything as only our brother, like us, a child of God? Again, from that third mitzvah. How do we do that? It starts with self-appraisal. Self-appraisal is not self-awareness. It's not understanding ourselves. It's understanding our place. That's what self-appraisal is about. It's understanding the space that I occupy in this world and what my task is. It starts with this pasuk number 20, pasuk chaf, dalal chaf. Ve'eschem lakach Hashem, v'yotzi eschem mikor habarzel mimitzrayim. Hashem brought you out. He gave you a task. And he gave those other things, the shemesh and the yireach and the kochavim, also a task. But you know what? You're on the same level. Okay, that's what he just did in this paragraph. Hold on, let's see if we have to reread any of it. I don't think so. Hold on a second, let me just check my notes. Okay, and let's go to the next paragraph, okay? Paragraph 20. This appraise, and we're going to check ourselves. We're going to see if he continues on this theme. Maybe we're wrong, but let's keep going. This appraise love oneself as being directly subordinate to God, along with all the creatures, is demanded of Israel, right? God took you out of Mitzrayim. Again, you Bnei Israel, and you specifically. We know he's going to say that in first person because he's done that the whole time. He's going to do it in the next paragraph, right? You Bnei Israel, you specifically. Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim, and he gave all the things in the sky their own power, and he gave you power and a task too. Okay, so this appraisal of oneself as being directly subordinate to God, along with all the creatures, is demanded of Israel as a shield against the deification of the creature. This is the how. This is how not to serve Avodah Zarah. When we say serve Avodah Zarah, we mean worship or give power to anything other than ourselves, which we do all the time. Okay, the only recipe out of that is to genuinely see ourselves as being given a task by God. Don't worry, in the next paragraph, he's going to spell out what it is. Okay, as a shield against the deification of the creature, and in order that with untrammeled gaze, Israel may see everywhere only the one creative God and in all beings his servant. You look at the world and you see exactly the same landscape. No one's better than you. No one's worse. Everyone is only a creature of God with God's assignment to it, myself included, yourself included, everyone else included. This is also the end of paragraph 19 and paragraph 20 is like a few lines, the summary of the entire Shaar HaBitachon that we learned. It's the second time he did that. He did that also in the third, in mitzvah number 3 in Avodah Zarah. This is everything that we learned for, it's probably like, I don't know, 10 weeks in our Shaar HaBitachon shir with Rav Leuchter, which is that we came to exactly this conclusion that he just has right now, which is that what is Bitachon? Bitachon isn't saying, it's fine, everything's going to work out, I'm detached from my life. And it's not saying, if I believe it enough, God's going to do what I want him to do. Right? Bitachon, as far as we got, was neither of those things. Bitachon was the understanding that in my life, anywhere that I am, no matter what I'm experiencing, and no matter if I'm rich or poor or healthy or sick or anything else, God is interested in my life and my reality and my Avodas Hashem just as much as he ever has been, ever will be, and is interested in anyone else's. That's Bitachon. No matter where I am, my Avodas Hashem, and what I do next is as important to God as anything else. That's exactly this, right? No matter who I am just important to God, even if I'm just a blade of grass as the sun. That's what this pasuk and mitzvah is teaching us. Self-appraisal, my place. And it's not about like, know your place, be humble. It's kind of the opposite, but not quite. So let's see where he takes it. Never, says scripture, look upon, and again, here he's going, never, says scripture, look upon sun, moon, and stars, and all the hosts of creation without thinking that it is the Lord your God, that is, the ruler and guide of your life also. That's very reversed. We knew he was going to do that at some point, right? Not only the God of life, the God of your life, who has apportioned them as distributors of power to all the people of the earth. Look at the sun and the moon, and don't look at them as powerful. Look at them as servants of God. And at the same time, and that the same God has also selected you to be his people. That is to say, here's reverse, to be in human affairs, the proclaimer of his will and his instrument for the education of humanity. Boom. That's Rav Hirsch's thesis statement of the purpose of the Jewish people. The reason he doesn't go into it more is because he thought that he already did in Moriah. Okay, so again, every time he says something like this and doesn't really explain where he's coming from, I like feel sad, and we're going to add it to the list of our Chabura and Shemayim with Rav Hirsch. But he doesn't talk about how he knows this and where he got it really explicitly ever, because he intended to write a book that he did not write that explained this, okay? So again, but according to Rav Hirsch, he thinks you already know this, clear and straight, the purpose of the Jewish people, which is, that is to say, to be in human affairs, the proclaimers of his will and his instrument for the education of humanity. Beautiful. Never forget that the most brilliant and gifted beings are only creatures of God and doers of his will, in parentheses, and so are you, right? And therefore, they do not stand higher than you, who have joined the company of the servants of God and performers of the divine will, bearing as your charge the light, not of the body, but of the spirit. Beautiful, right? Those other creatures of God, the only thing they could ever contribute to is the life of the body, right? The world around us and the health and life of ourselves and the world around us. Jews are the only people who can contribute to the light of the spirit. I love that, right? That's back to our thesis on Hanukkah, that the spirit of Judaism is like that's the light. That's the light force, like right there. We have support of what Rav Hirsch said and what we were trying to say on Hanukkah. Okay, last paragraph. So again, he's saying exactly what we think, right? That the remedy for looking at the world and attributing power to anything else is understanding that we've been given a very specific task, and so has everything else. and therefore we're all equal. But he's going to challenge that in the next paragraph in a beautiful way. Here we go. Young men and young women of Israel. By the way, he always says that. Young men and young women. He doesn't say boys and girls. Just kidding. He also doesn't say young men or young people. He says young men and young women. He's totally talking to men and women all the time. It's amazing, okay? Young men and young women of Israel, let the consciousness of your mission penetrate you through and through. Be ever conscious that the same God who has prescribed the course of the sun, the path of the light ray, the development of the worm, has in his Torah also given you the law of your life. And with this consciousness, live in God's creation as brothers and sisters of the greatest and of the smallest. All like you, you like all, called upon to be servants of the one and only. Okay, so that's what we got so far. Watch what he does next. Rejoice in this company. Then will the rolling thunder, the effulgent sun, the blade of the grass. Oh, come on. Here's a typo. Hold on a second. Let me find it in here. As I copy-pasted. Hold on a second because it's beautiful. Then will the rolling thunder, the effulgent sun, the blade of grass that nods to you as you walk, the breeze that fans you as it passes, greet you and remind you of your task, which, like theirs, is to serve your God and not to fall out of their company. For indeed, if alas, you misuse the gift of your freedom in order to withdraw yourself from the service of the one God, then you sink not only below the beneficent orb of the sun, but beneath the worm on which you tread, and the stone which, faithful to its duty, patiently sustains your weight. Okay, beautiful. What did reverse there just do? So good. Right? Self-appraisal. You've been given a task. Just like everything else. Everything else, by the way, fulfills their task on autopilot, right? Everything else has to fulfill their task because they don't have choice. Humans are the only beings who have choice. So if you choose not to fulfill your task, where do you now rank in terms of anything else in the entire world? You are now the only creature in the world who's not fulfilling the task that God's given you. So you rank, again, according to Rav Hirsch, you rank below the worm and below the stone that you stand on, right? You rank pretty low because everything else is doing is a servant of God and doing what it's supposed to be doing, and you're opting out. So, but what's the opposite if you opt in? And this is what I love. In Rav Hirsch's vision, if you opt in, it's not that, well, they're all fulfilling everything because God has given them a task, and you're choosing to fulfill your task, so you're greater than the rest of them, right? It's not that black and white. It's not like you opt out, you're below everything. You opt in, you're the highest creature. He's not going for that kind of like a little bit fluffy, like trite, inspirational speech. I actually love this. If you look at this entire parish of Rav Hirsch, all the paragraphs on this mitzvah, if you opt out, chaval, right? You're not doing at all what God has assigned to you. But you opt in. What do you see of the world around you? You don't see a world in which you're better than everything else. You see a world in which you're brother to everything else. And I love that. In the best case scenario, when you opt in, you're no better than anything else in a beautiful kind of way. You're part of this community in which the entire world around you speaks to you of like brothers and sisters in this task of serving God. Everything. That's what he says. The rolling thunder, the effulgent sun, the blade of grass that nods to you as you walk, the breeze that fans you as it passes. All of those things. You're not better than them. You're one with them. And that's what this mission is about. Self-appraisal. It's not a avodah zarah. It's self-appraisal. Know your place because that's the best remedy to avodah zarah, but it's also hashkafically part of how you're obligated to look at the world. And if you do it right, the entire world speaks to you in exactly the same way as you speak it. Again, as he said in the third one, not the slave idol of the creatures, but the other bird like them, the one God, man, which we lay as human being, Jew.